If you have your Bible, please do turn to the passage that we read earlier. I don't know if you've read this book. It begins very famously. It was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of unbelief. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. And it was the winter of despair. Charles Dickens, A Tale of Two Cities, is a very, very dramatic story, really revolving around the events of revolutionary Paris and just across the channel, London. And you know, in many ways, as I think about that, it reminds me that that story, as indeed so many of these great classics, are a tale not only for Dickens Day, but for today. It's a story of our age. Because in many ways, in some ways, you could say, arguably, we live in the best of times and we live in the worst of times. There are many things in this world that can encourage us and lift our spirits. And there are very many things in this world that can discourage us and send us down into the depths. Tonight, I want, just for a little while, to take an overview of 2 Timothy 3 and 4. Because there is a really big picture here, and tonight we're not going to focus so much or in minute detail on all of the verses. There is a place for that. But I want you to see the big picture. And the big picture, in some ways, if you have your Bible, is summarized by what you read in chapter 3 and verse 1, where it says this: "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days," or perilous times, if you're reading an authorized version. Verses 13 and 14 tell us that whilst this is the case, Paul says to young Timothy, and Paul says, and God says to us through this word, yes, this is what's happening, but you are to continue in the way that you have been taught and learned. And then over in chapter 4, in some ways, he summarizes all this and he says, look, don't be losing your head. Keep your head in the midst of all that's going on in this world in which we live. So tonight, I just want to look at this in a particular way. And I want just to say something, a word or two, firstly, about the world in which we live. The world in which we live. I suspect that as I read those verses earlier, from the beginning of chapter 3, that you said to yourself, at least some of you said to yourself, you know, that is so true of today, that people are, and we're not going to work our way through all the words again, but people essentially are lovers of themselves and lovers of money and so on and so forth. This is the age in which we live. And we are reminded here, and we ought not to be surprised at the ungodliness. We live in an age which is an ungodly age. Now, I understand that every preacher in every generation could say what I've just said, and that's absolutely true. But it is nonetheless true and applicable for today. We live in an ungodly age. This is the spirit of the age. You read these verses and you say, this is the spirit of the age. We live in a lax, and I've been using this word recently quite a lot. We live in a lax, we live in a slack, and we live in a careless age. Let me just say this for a moment, folks. The world, and maybe I am literally preaching in one sense, very generally, literally to the converted here in one sense, but maybe I'm not. The world is slack. The world is what we've described here in these verses. But you know, sometimes we also are slack. And if you will permit me to make this observation, communicant members, even leaders, can have a very lax attitude towards, for example, attending church. We seem to be in an age where people have got into this idea, well, we don't really have to go to church every week. I'll appear every other week, or one in three, or once a month. Folks, where did that ever come from? Our forefathers would be quite dismayed. So, yes, it's a salutary point, and I do, and as I say, I'm says you, you're preaching to the people who are here. I understand that. But look, please feel free to go out and encourage people. We live in a very slack age, and I fear, and I'm not the only minister in the Presbyterian Church and in other churches who worries about the coming generation. Where will we be if we continue down that road? Where will we be? It's slightly uncomfortable, I know, but it's not all meant to be comfortable. So there's an ungodliness, and we must be careful not to allow the ungodliness of the world to squeeze us into its way of thinking. But enough said. There's also, in this passage, that the world in which we live, there are trials. And Paul speaks here about the trials. And again, I just point out the verse, and you can reflect on it yourself. Chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. He speaks about the persecutions. He speaks about the sufferings. He speaks about the things that have happened to him. Sometimes people say to me, that person was a Christian. Why did it happen to them? Why are they having to suffer in that way? Why have they had to go through that? And the assumption in that question is that bad things ought not to happen to Christians. But sadly, they do. Christianity is not a pill that immunizes us from suffering and from trial and from tears. If only it was. Paul suffered. And everybody hurts. Indeed, the text goes on to speak not only of persecution, but another example of trial, and again, I'm only mentioning this as an example, in chapter 4 and verse 14. Do you know about Alexander? Well, Paul knew about Alexander. Alexander was a metal worker, but he did Paul a great deal of harm. We're not given the details, but we can only surmise that there were many, many problems. There were trials. And Paul goes on to speak about not only ungodliness, and trials and opposition and persecution, but he speaks about a falling away. We see this in verses 6 through to 9 of chapter 3. We see it in verse 13. Evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we see it over in chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. It's really sad, isn't it? There's a falling away. And Paul warns Timothy that this is going to happen, and in many ways this has happened in every age and in every generation. This falling away and dropping off is seen not just in terms of what people actually believe. They no longer believe the scriptures. They believe what they want to believe. But it's also described here in terms of people literally walking away from the faith. And again, the example that's given in this passage is chapter 4 and verse 9, a man called Demas. And we're simply told that he loved the world too much, and he deserted Paul. He obviously had made some kind of profession, but he walked away. And it is always deeply distressing when we see that happening in the life of a young person or an older person who maybe once made some kind of profession, but because they love the world too much, they walk away from Jesus. Deeply distressing. That's the world, folks. It's not exactly an uplifting message. Sure it's not. But that's the world in which we live. So let me say something to counter all of that. The church of which we are a part, because you're saying, well, Stephen, that's not exactly left in the spirit at the start of another week. What are we to do? What are we to do? Well, let me just draw your attention to a number of things. And the first thing is this. Do not be surprised. So the rather depressing message that I have opened up for you already, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. That's the way it is. That is the situation in which we live. There will be ungodliness, there will be persecution, there will be trials, there will be a falling away. Do not be surprised, and please do not panic. Press on, says Paul to young Timothy. And we've been enjoying recently singing that wonderful hymn about pressing on the upward way, new heights we're gaining every day. May indeed that be the case. It's a wonderful hymn, that. Look at chapter 3 and verse 14. This is where you have it. Remember Paul saying, look, here's the situation. So what are we going to do, Paul? Well, this is what you do. Verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. So keep pressing on. I could elaborate, but I don't have the time to do that. So young Christian, yes, there's a whole lot of stuff going on around you. Yes, it's really hard to be a Christian in this day and age because of the ungodliness. This is why Paul was writing to young Timothy. He says, look, Timothy, this is the situation. It's not easy. But I want you to continue in the way that you've learned and the people from whom you've learned it, and many of the young people here today. You can look to your parents and to grandparents and to other people in your family who have stood firm. Follow that example and stand firm. Indeed, that's my third point. Stand firm. And we see that in this passage. This whole text is a call to stand firm. And you say to me, well, stand firm on what? And I say to you, stand firm on the Word of God. Remember the story of William Tyndale? Stand firm upon the Word of God. And so we have this passage, this text, in which many sermons have been preached on, and we're only touching on it tonight. Verse 15 and 16, you have known the Holy Scriptures, able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus. Notice that. It's not the Scriptures themselves that save us. It's the Scriptures that point to Jesus, and He saves us. His finished work saves us. His atoning blood saves us. And all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for all of these things. So we stand firm upon the Word of God. I'm going to cut short what I was going to say in a moment. I was actually going to say something directed towards the young people. Why am I looking upstairs? Well, there's young people downstairs as well. And I'm not going to say all that I was going to say because time has gone. But let me say this. Sometimes this idea comes along that somehow you cannot take the Word of God seriously and take science seriously. That somehow Christianity and science are in conflict. They are not in conflict. All truth, I believe with a passion, is God's truth. All truth is God's truth. Let me say this, and let me remind, and I don't know whether there's any budding scientists up there in the gallery or not. Oh, yes, oh, right, okay. He doesn't even know that you pointed to him. So a budding scientist, at least one budding scientist up in the gallery. So anyway, listen carefully to this. The Bible and science are not in conflict. They are actually complementary. This apparent conflict that some speak about is, yes, there are some people who say, I'm not going to believe in Christianity because sure, science has almost disproved God. A lot of old nonsense. Belief is not a new thing. And unbelief is not a new thing. It's not caused by science, but unbelief is caused by sin. Unbelief has nothing to do with education or intelligence. Unbelief is not a modern thing. Unbelief is shared by intelligent people and unintelligent alike. Young people and older people, did you know that some of the greatest minds in the world were Christian people, fathers of modern science, people like Isaac Newton, the English scientist and mathematician, who said this, a little knowledge leads away from God, but much knowledge leads to God. Or Robert Boyle, the Irish physicist and chemist. Or Johann Kepler, the German astronomer, who loved to say this and said this famously, I think God's thoughts after him. Isn't that a lovely thought? Lovely phrase. I think God's thoughts after him. Or some more modern people, Alistair McGrath, who's a molecular biophysicist and currently an Oxford professor of science and religion, or Brian Kobilka, who won the Nobel Prize for Chemistry in 2012 for chemistry, or James Turr, who is an American professor of chemistry, all of these people, Bible-believing Christians. So, young folk, do not listen to those who try to say to you, oh, science has done this and science has done that. No. Christianity and science work together for the glory of God. I wish I could say more, but maybe we need to come back to that some other time. The world in which we live, the church of which we're a part, don't be surprised, press on, stand firm. And here's the last two. Keep your head and hope. Paul says to young Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship and do the work of an evangelist and discharge the duties of your ministry. Tell me, have you ever been in a situation in life where there was tremendous pressure, maybe even stress and strain, and you were maybe trying to do something that was good and the right thing, and it just seemed that everything was constraining against you? There is a danger in a situation like that, that you, I don't mean literally, but in a sense, you kind of lose your head. You can kind of go slightly off the rails, dare I say, and everything's up in the air. Well, Paul says, keep your head. Be steady. There's a great thing in being steady in life. Slow and steady won the race, you know. And the last thing is hope, because Paul is, and I finish with this, just in case you wonder how many more points are coming up. But if you've got your Bible, look at what it says there in chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And then in verse 18, he speaks about the struggles that he's been through. And then verse 18 of chapter 4, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So folks, that's a little overview of 2 Timothy 3 and 4. Don't be surprised at what's going on in the world. Don't be surprised at the slackness of this age. But please, as brothers and sisters, if we're Christians here tonight, let's not allow the slackness of this age to make us slack. And let us go out and encourage fellow believers to, let's redouble our efforts to live for Jesus, to be a good witness for Jesus, not to forsake the assembling together. Let's press on. Let's stand firm. Let's keep our heads. And let's be people of hope. Amen. A short prayer and then we sing. Father in heaven, yes, there are problems, there are struggles, and Paul speaks about them here. But we bless you tonight that we finish on that note of hope. Lord, you are the God who is able to save us by your grace and keep us by your grace and bring us into glory by your grace. Lord, help us to go out and to bear that witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving power. And we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.